Let's open our Bibles again to John chapter 13, back in verse 31. I'd like to speak with you tonight about being an authentic disciple of Jesus. An authentic disciple is one that lives by verse 34 of John 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what I'd like us to focus on tonight, what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus. And before we give ourselves to that end, would you pray with me? Lord God in heaven, we bless you for the gift of worship. We bless you for the gift to sing and to tune our hearts to your grace. Father, we thank you for these times that we have together on Sunday evening, week by week, to walk with you through the Bible. And, oh Lord, how many great awakenings in the world have happened through Christians just like us, listening week by week to the Bible. And by your Spirit, you do things that we cannot imagine if we will receive your words with faith and with love. So God, tonight I ask you for your Holy Spirit to be with me and to be with us, to especially help me to make these words clear, plain, and what they are as the living and abiding Word of God. So make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts tonight pleasing and acceptable. We pray it through Christ. Amen. Well, let's begin tonight with a question. How important is it to you that someone or something be authentic? Does authenticity matter to you? Well, if it does, great. If it doesn't, and you're a Christian, I'd like you to please know that even though authenticity may not matter to you, it does matter to Jesus. Authenticity matters to Jesus because it is how the world recognizes disciples as His disciples. So, if you think about it, authentic disciples are the only kind of disciples that Jesus really has. And authentic disciples, according to Jesus, in the passage we read just a moment ago, are those who love one another. Therefore, if you or if I want to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, we must learn from verses 31 to 38 what it means to love other Christians. And it may not mean what we think it means as we delve more deeply into what God has said. And what God says is very plain. To love one another is to, number one, follow Jesus' example. Number two, it's to keep Jesus' commandment. And then number three, it's to do what Peter said. So that's what we want to learn tonight. If we want to be authentic disciples of Jesus, the kind of disciples that are marked out by the world as true disciples, then we must love one another. And if we are to love one another, we must follow Jesus' example, we must keep His commandment, and we must do what Peter said. So first, learning to follow Jesus' example. So Jesus says, as I read just a moment ago in verse 34, that we are to love one another just as He has loved us. Now, I want to submit to you that the way that Jesus had loved the disciples was by showing them the Father. While He was on earth, This is what he was doing when he was ministering publicly, but also when he was with the disciples. He was showing them the Father. And that, I'd like you to know, is an act of love. But also, it is what Jesus means when he's talking about glory in verses 31 and 32. So let's look at verses 31 and 32 together. So Judas had left the upper room and he had gone out into the night. And when that happened, Jesus evidently said two things. Now remember, the disciples are there together sharing a meal in what we now know to be the upper room, this ancient stone dining hall there, either in Jerusalem or just outside. So they're there, they're sharing a meal. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And he has said what we have studied in previous weeks in the middle part of chapter 13. But now he says two things. First, he says that now, with Judas having left and gone out and fulfilled Psalm 41:9, he says that now the Son of Man, the King of the world, has been glorified. And by that, he meant that now, with Judas having left to betray him to the Jews, his death was certain. His death was guaranteed. And if his death was certain, then his resurrection was certain also. Because you remember that he had said in his ministry that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, but then after that, he would rise again. So Jesus could say that now he was glorified when Judas had gone out, because now his death, his resurrection, and his return to the Father, his return to everlasting glory, was certain. So when he says that now, at the very beginning in verse 31, when he says that now the Son of Man is glorified, that's what he means. And then the second thing he said to his disciples was that God had also been glorified in him. Now, where had God been glorified in Jesus? Well, there's only one place he could have been, and that's in his life on earth. His public ministry, when he was walking the streets of Judea and sometimes Samaria, mostly Galilee, when he was there ministering, he now says that God has been glorified. God has been revealed, disclosed in my life. So Jesus was telling his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen God. If you have beheld my works, my signs, the things that we have read and studied all throughout these 13 chapters in John, if you have beheld those works, the turning of the water to wine, the healing of an official's son, the healing of a man by Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of a man born blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. If you have looked at those and you have seen them correctly, what you have seen, Jesus says, in my life is my Father's glory. And if I have glorified God in that way by showing Him to you, God is going to glorify me, he says, when I return to Him. And then in verse 33, he says, that is why I only have a few hours left with you before I go. And I'm going to a place where even if you seek me, you will not find me. Some months back, Elizabeth took me to a musical. I love musicals. I've loved them ever since I was a little boy. She took me to one put on by the Red Mountain Theater Company called Big Fish. There's a movie, too, called Big Fish. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but the musical was wonderful. We had great seats. The story is one of a son's relationship to his father. Now, their relationship is strained, and it has been for many years. It's strained because the son does not think that his father has ever been authentic. He doesn't feel like his father's ever been honest with him about who he really is or what he's really done or what he really likes or what he really doesn't like. Now, I won't spoil the story because it's so good and you maybe want to go see it one day. But I will say that by the end of the play or the musical, the son realizes that he's wrong. He realizes that his father actually has been honest with him, that his father actually has shown himself to him. He just never realized that's what his father was doing the whole time. And I say that because we're supposed to realize through verse 31 and 32 that when God the Father sent God the Son into the world, God the Son was showing the world what God the Father is like. And this act is something that Jesus calls love in verse 34. When he says, love one another just as I have loved you, he says to them, I have loved you by showing you the Father. Even if you never knew that I was showing you the Father the whole time. So, if we're going to be an authentic disciple, if we're going to be a community of authentic disciples, we have to love as Jesus loved, because that's what he said disciples do. Love just as I have loved you. And the way he's loved us is by showing us the Father. And so, if we're going to be authentic, then we have to follow Jesus' example. Our love must involve showing one another the Father. By how we talk, by how we don't talk, by how we care, by how we are present, by doing the things for one another that Jesus did for his disciples, providing for their needs, as Richard mentioned to us this morning, being present and mourning with them when they are sad. When you're doing that, you are following Jesus' example. You're showing yourself as a disciple. But more than that, you are showing that brother or sister the Father. Now, to see how that happens, how even more so we show one another the Father, how we follow Jesus' example, and how we stay authentic disciples, let's look together at verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says that to love one another, we must keep Jesus' new commandment. And his commandment, he says, is to share with each other a new experience of love. Now, I fret to put it that way because it sounds kind of heady, but I'll open it up here. But that's really what it is. It's a new experience of love. That's what we're supposed to share with one another as Christians. That's what authentic disciples do. They share this new experience of love. And I use the word experience because experience is why Jesus called the command to love one another new. We find that command over and over in the Bible in one form or another, that God's people are to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're also to love their neighbor as themselves. That's another way of saying love one another. So why did Jesus call this command new? And he called it new because the experience of love was now new. You see, Jesus with his life and even his death, well, most certainly with his death, he redefined what the word love means. So God's people were always commanded to love one another, but Jesus had redefined what love means. So that now, if you are going to be loved by God, and if you are going to love one another, that's an entirely new experience because of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. And so then Jesus told his disciples what he tells you now. This love is redefined by my life and my death and that my disciples are now to give and receive this new love which Jesus has exemplified. That's what His ministry was about. His ministry was about embodying the love of God so that we wouldn't have to be left to heady concepts. We would have a living example, but we would also have a new experience of love. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But that what we should know is that to the extent that we really want to be Jesus' disciples here, this love is something that we need to replicate. And what God is saying to you is it doesn't mean what you may think it means. It only means what Jesus has shown it to mean. And what we're going to see in just a minute, Jesus has shown it to mean setting yourself aside for a brother or a sister. You know, to try to elaborate a little bit more on what I mean by saying that Jesus has brought us into a new experience of love, maybe I could put it this way, that the Bible, the Word of God, teaches that God is love, and that God has come down in human flesh in Jesus Christ, so that when He's washing the disciples' feet or giving His life for them on the cross, as He's showing them that love, He's showing to them the very love of God. So it's God's love that Jesus gives to us that we are to now share with one another. And that's why, by the way, He says that everyone will know that you are my disciples. Because when this love is here, when it's experienced, when you receive it from God in Jesus, and when you show it to one another in how you live, what is it that those who live around us see in our midst? God. And how do they recognize Him? Well, they see the love that only He has. And that's the love that Jesus commands us to have. Now, I want to try to help you understand this with an analogy. I want you to see how love can be redefined and come to mean something new. The analogy I want to give you is one of a wedding. Now, before a bride and a groom are married, they already love one another, you hope. But let's just say that they do. And so when they do marry, though, their love is redefined, isn't it? It's redefined by the covenant that they make together. So their love doesn't change. They don't, you know, when they go from being a dating couple to a married couple, they don't like each other before and love each other after. No, they love each other before. But what does the marriage do? The marriage redefines what that love means and what that love looks like. But most importantly, how that love will be experienced and shared. Well, the same. Jesus is saying the same thing is true here with His disciples. Because I've come into the world, because I have embodied the love of God, the command to love now means what I have done and shown. So this is easy to understand, but of course, almost impossible to do. It is impossible to do without the help of God's Spirit. So you can see, I hope, why the only thing Jesus could do was call this commandment new, because it's the love itself, the love that we're supposed to receive from God and give to one another, that actually makes this commandment new. Now, lastly, I'd like us to look verses 36 and 38 together, because we could stop here and think of, and thinking about Jesus' new commandment. We could stop here, and you can see if you're reading an ESV Bible that the ESV Bible does stop there. There's a little break there, a new subject heading. Now, we could do that, but I find Peter's words in verse 37 very helpful as far as showing us what this love looks like practically, because I don't know about you, but I still feel like I need to know from the Bible a little more clearly what this love looks like. And it should look like setting ourselves aside for one another, or laying down our lives for one another. Now, looking together at verse 36 and 38, when Peter hears Jesus say that he's leaving, he gets upset somewhat. So he asks Jesus, "Where are you going?" Because you can see he didn't listen to verses 34 and 35 about that whole loving one another bit. All he heard was, "I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And we know that Peter was really excited about the kingdom of God and his position in it. And so if the king is going away, odds are his new place in the kingdom is going away. So that seems to be what Peter has heard. Now, even after Jesus reassures Peter that he'll join him later, Peter still insists that he would like to go where Jesus is headed now. Not later, now. He says, "I'm ready to lay down my life for you, Jesus. I'm ready to set my soul aside." And now famously, Jesus says, "Is that so, Peter? Are you really ready to lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, before the third watch, before this night is over, before 3 a.m. when the rooster crows to mark the changing of the hour, you will deny me 3 times." Now, the way that we're supposed to love one another is by doing what Peter said he would do for Jesus. And what he said he would do is lay down his life for him. He said, "I'm ready to take my life, Jesus. And just as you laid aside your outer garments when you washed our feet, I'm ready to lay aside my life for you." That's what Peter said he would do. But that, I'm submitting to you, is what we are actually supposed to do in fulfilling the commandment to love one another. That's what it looks like. It looks like us setting ourselves aside for one another because Jesus has set himself aside for us. Now, as we wrap up here tonight, I'd like to say 2 things about that. 2 things about setting yourself aside for one another, because that's really where everything lands. Being an authentic disciple, fulfilling Jesus, being an authentic disciple and loving one another really comes down to setting yourself aside for one another. And so I'd like to say 2 things about that as we close tonight. 1 is, I'd like to say that setting yourself aside is what Jesus did both in his life and in his death. And then 2, and this may be most important, if you do this, if you will make living this way as an authentic disciple, loving one another, following Jesus' example, setting yourself aside for one another, doing the new commandment, if you'll make that your way of life, you will change the life of the person you love. They will not be the same. You'll change them forever and for the good. But first, I want you to think with me about that time again when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and all that he was doing when the first thing he did in that upper room was take off his garment. Because he was doing more than just take off his garment. He was showing them what he had done in coming down to earth. He had set aside his glory. He had set aside all that he was and had as the Son of God. He set it aside and he came down for you, for me, for his disciples. And all throughout his life, his ministry was just one setting aside of his own desires, his own will, his own preferences after another. It's just one setting aside, one episode of love after another. And now, I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact that the Son of God setting himself aside to be a man is one thing, but setting yourself aside to be the kind of man that Jesus of Nazareth was is a totally different thing. Because Jesus of Nazareth was not the sort of man that you would be proud of. You could not pick him out of a crowd. I remember when I was student at Furman, and some ancient history expert tried to give us the physical dimensions of Jesus as compared to how tall and people were in the that time. They said you could expect Jesus of Nazareth to have been about 5 feet tall, 110 pounds. Now, I have no idea how you calculate that, but if you just think about it for a second, the Son of God became a 5 foot tall, 110 pound peasant from the northern part of rural Galilee. And you're asked to believe that that is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth setting aside His divine power to descend into this planet and live a lowly servant life of teaching and preaching and being with a few ordinary fishermen to be His followers. So you see all that Jesus is setting aside. You feel all that Jesus is setting aside. And the Bible says He did that for you. But He didn't just do it in life. He also did it in death. On the cross, He's setting aside His blood for you. Because His blood is the one thing that is sufficient to cleanse you from your past. And not just your past, but your present and your future. It's the one thing that can make you clean. And He did it, even though it was hard, even though it was against His will, He drank the cup that the Father had put in front of Him for you. So, to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, and to be authentic, must mean that that way of life becomes our way of life. And now, the last thing I want to say to you is that if you take up this way of life, you will change forever whoever you love. I think that most of you know how I came to Third Presbyterian Church. It was May 9th. Actually, it was May 10th because I had taken my last exam at Beeson on May 9th at 4:30, and I met with David Byers at 7:10. On May 10th, Saturday morning, over Easy on Hollywood Boulevard, and we met there, and we had a blessed meeting by the Lord, and of course, one thing led to another. I met Richard, and then I met Mary Eleanor, then I met with the session, and then I was called as a pastoral intern, and now ordained as the assistant pastor. But before that, I had met Benny Parks, and who spoke yesterday morning at the men's prayer breakfast. I had met Benny Parks. And I had met a man by the name of Dave Matthews, not the lead singer of the band, but a minister at Briarwood. Been there 20 years doing faithful work. Oh, he's been there much longer than 20 years. He's been there a long time, but doing faithful work. And I met them, and that's how I was ministering at Briarwood, teaching Sunday school classes, and then, of course, connected with David. But what I want you to know is that before David and Benny and Dave, there was another man. He was one of my teachers at Beeson Divinity School, and his name was Paul House. If any of you were here when I was ordained, Paul House preached at my ordination service. Now, Paul House did what the Word of God is telling you to do with me. He set aside his time, his energy, his effort, I'm probably sure his patience. I'm sure he set aside just about everything a man could set aside for a student for a period of about three years. I'll give you one small illustration of this. I knew that when I was at Beeson that the Lord had called me to preach, but I was terrified of it. I still am. I was absolutely terrified of it, but I knew that that's what the Lord had asked me to do with my life. And I struggled very much to figure out how to do it, because the way I was being taught to preach and the way I was being taught to read the Bible didn't match up. So I'd read preaching book after preaching book after preaching book and go through preaching class, and I could never connect how the Bible is to be read and how the sermon is to be given. And to this day, I still work through that. But one day, I remember that Dr. House, it was a Friday, so he had taught all week and taught several classes, and he had had a lunch meeting that went from 11 to 2:30 after having taught a full class that morning, and then sat around and talked to me for about 40 minutes. He had a lunch that went to about 2:30, and on Friday afternoon, there's not a single soul to be found in the seminary. And I was reading through a book on preaching, and I stuck a little note in his door. I said, "Dr. House, I'll be on the bottom floor reading this book on preaching. If you have just 5 minutes, I'd love to talk with you about what I'm reading. I'm really struggling with how to put together how we're reading the book of Isaiah and how I'm being taught to preach." And I expected him to probably pretend like he never saw that note, maybe let it open a door and fall down. It was around 3:30 that he came down, and he stayed for over an hour. And he would do that over and over and over and over again. Now, my point in telling you that is that he had nothing to gain with that. All I was doing was taking away from his time to do research and writing and become the next latest, greatest Old Testament scholar. He was gaining nothing by spending his time with me. Except whatever God would do with his love. Now, I know that I have a long way to go in fulfilling my call to preach the Word of God. But whatever blessing you have had on these Sunday nights all stems from the fact that Paul House obeyed Jesus' commandment to love another as Jesus has loved you, setting himself aside for me with nothing in return. Now, brothers and sisters, if that becomes our way of life, not a soul will be able to walk past our church without recognizing the presence of God here. That's his promise. He promises that if you will love one another like that, the entire world will recognize you as my disciples. And the question Jesus himself asks you and me tonight is, do you want that? Do you really, really want that? Not all churches do. But if you really, really want that, then you follow my example, then you keep my commandment, and then you set yourself aside for one another, and then you watch what I do with that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for Jesus, for his words. How we thank you for those that you place in our life that embody your words for us. So that even if we struggle to find human words, you give us living examples. So God, I pray for Third Presbyterian tonight that we would choose to become a place that is authentic. That we would choose to be genuine disciples of you, Lord Jesus. And that we would do that by turning our energy toward loving one another, toward setting ourselves aside for one another, toward developing an attitude of you first, me last. And if we will do that, give us the faith, O God, to believe that you can do more than we ask or think or imagine through just these group of disciples gathered here tonight. We thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.